Our kids are leaving. We're about to have a children's time. Yeah, send them back in. All right.
Well, Caleb, why don't you guys come up front here? We have a little children's time. If there's any other kids, you can come up with.
All right. So the scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 3. Let me find it here. Now I want to read part of this. So John the Baptist is this guy who's out in the wilderness. He's baptizing. This is what he says. A voice of one calling in a desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough paths smooth, and all flesh will see God's salvation. All right, so do you hear what it's talking about there? We need you guys to make it be a demonstration for the whole congregation this morning. So which one of you do you think is faster? Do you think he's faster? Or do you think you're faster? Okay. So what I need both of you guys to do is go to the back and stand right in the doorway. Okay? So you can go do that right now. So what we're going to have you guys do is race. So just like normal, whoever, like, so Kaylee, you come hit my right hand, and Caden, you come hit my left hand. Okay? Now, Kaylee, you run straight down the aisle. Okay? And Caden, you have to go around, down the windows, and over the side. Okay? You still beat her? Okay. Ready? And Mark, get set, go. Oh, she got you. All right. So, you have a seat. Caden, I think I believe you can sit still here. I think I believe you that you were a little bit faster than her. But who won? Yeah, you won. Good job. Why did she win? If you're faster and you were the same distance apart when you started, but she got here fast, why? Yeah, I mean, you go around. So what do you think it says? So with this thing I just read here, it says, the crooked roads shall become straight. Which one of you had a crooked path to follow? Yeah, you did. And who had a straight path? Yeah, you won. So part of what we're talking about is Jesus coming, right? That's what Christmas is about. Jesus comes to us. And what John the Baptist is saying is Jesus is coming. Let's make the path straight. So it seems like a lot of times Jesus' path to us is kind of like Caden's path. It takes them a little bit longer, and sometimes the path is straight. And so one of the things we want to think about this morning is what are those things that we can do to straighten that path to make it easier for Jesus to come to us? And what are some of the things that make it a little more crooked and make it harder for Jesus to get to us? So thanks for your demonstration and your running, and maybe I should add a prize for the first place person. Maybe I'll let you hang out with the dog again. All right, you guys can go back. Thank you, Caden and Kaylee. So we have this well-known part of Advent. John the Baptist, the guy out in the desert at the doing the baptisms in Jordan, speaking these prophecies, pretty well-known character. And so many of us have probably heard this text numerous times. I want to read what I read with Caden and Kaylee was just a short part of it. I want to read the entirety of it, verses 1 to 6 in Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licentius Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all flesh will see God's salvation. So there's a number of things going on there. Luke gives us the setting You know, the broad setting of where this is happening and when this is happening. And after he gives us the setting, he tells us who John is, the son of Zechariah. And then he says, this is what John was preaching. And he quotes from Isaiah. So John didn't necessarily come up with these words. This is written in the book, the prophet Isaiah, but we have the idea that this is what John was preaching, repentance, and he was fulfilling this prophecy. So first, let's start and look a little bit of a background of what this was. So he's quoting from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he was a prophet right around the time. So Old Testament history here a little bit. We won't go too deep into the details, but this the broad stroke. The people were in Egypt. The Israelites came through the journey in the desert where God delivered them during Exodus, and they settled in the Promised Land, the Holy Land, the land of their inheritance. And they lived there for long, hundreds of years, and they got kings and good kings and bad kings. But eventually, the people went astray, and God said, if you don't come back to me in obedience, there will be punishment. And so the punishment was exile. So the people that were in their homeland were then pushed out of the homeland. They were conquered by foreign kingdoms and rulers, and they were taken in exile to Babylon. So again, the broad strokes, they were in Exodus from Egypt, came to the Promised Land. They lived in the Promised Land, became unfaithful, and God punished them through the Babylonians, and the Babylonians took them from Israel and moved them to their city of Babylon, current-day Iran, Iraq area. And so Isaiah is giving his prophecy to these people that have been in exile, that have been removed from their homeland, that have lived under foreign oppression, under a king that was not Jewish, that didn't respect their rules or their laws. And now this prophecy of Isaiah came to the people as they were on the verge of being released. So the original king that captured them and brought them to Babylon is no longer there. And the current king of Babylon is saying, you're free to go back. So the people are on the cusp of their deliverance. They're allowed to go home. But the path between where they are in Babylon and where they want to go to their homeland, the Promised Land, to Palestine, current-day Palestine, Israel, is long, it's dangerous, it's desert, it's mountains, it's valleys, it's very crooked paths. So this original prophecy came to people saying, you get to go home and God will lower these mountains for you. God will raise up the valleys for you. God will make the path straight. We know that didn't literally happen, but it was a prophecy of hope. It was God telling his people that he will travel with them, he will watch over them, and they will get to return to their homeland, even though the path in front of them is crooked and mountainous and dangerous. And so I found on the internet a little clip here. Just look at this clip and imagine that you have in front of you a couple thousand-mile journey. There's no interstates, there's no cars, there's no automobiles, there's no internal combustion engines. You have the clothes on your back, and maybe a couple of the wealthy people may have had some form of livestock, but very unlikely. They're looking at this on foot. Imagine looking at this journey of over 1,000 miles through this terrain. So go ahead and hit play there, Tim. I know it might be a little hard to see. But this is not a friendly terrain. You're going up mountains, you're going through the valleys, all in hot desert conditions, and probably not even the nice hiking boots that we enjoy today. All right, Tim, that's probably enough. Thanks. Just to give you just a little picture. So when this prophecy was originally written and spoken, that's what the people were looking at. And that's what it meant to them as they were on the cusp of that journey, that they were going to go home over a dangerous terrain. So it gives a little bit more depth of meaning to these words. Now let's fast forward a couple hundred years, and we have John the Baptist out in the desert saying these same words to a different set of people. John is speaking to people that are back in their homeland. They're not living in a foreign land. They're living in their homeland, the promised land. But they're living in their promised land under foreign oppression. So they don't have their own rulers in place. They're living under Herod. They're living under Caesar. They're living under Pontius Pilate. And all the different oppressive rules and regimes that they brought to the people. And the people were coming to this saying, we need a Messiah. We're living under oppression. And we aren't allowed to worship the way we want to worship. Our temple isn't what we want the temple to be. And so they come to it with this setting. They don't have a journey ahead of them, but they have this deep desire for the Lord to come to them, for the Messiah to come to them, for the path to be straight, for God to come and enter into their lives, to enter into their physical space of Palestine and get rid of the Romans. And so they had that deep desire and that longing to be freed from the oppression, to be freed from the empire that was ruling over them and abusing them and taking their wealth and taking their land and taking away any privilege they had. That's what they wanted. They wanted freedom from their Roman rulers. And then we have us today as we hear these words. We today are not living under enemy occupation. We aren't living in a land that is not ours. Most of us are in our homeland, our ancestral lands even. I think many in this congregation probably live in the lands that that their parents farmed and their grandparents farmed. Not all, but we're in our home. We're in our home. And so our natural reaction then, as we read this, we can't really relate to the people in Isaiah that were looking at a long journey to get to their home. We can't really relate to the people in Luke, in the desert of John the Baptist, who are living under oppression. And so what we do is we tend to spiritualize this text. And we make it about this idea of Jesus coming into our hearts. Now, that is a very important idea. I don't want to dismiss that at all. That's a very scriptural idea, and that's a lot of what is happening here. But we do have this problem of biblical interpretation because we can't relate to the original audience. We're living comfortably in our homeland. We're living comfortably as a part of a strong empire that we are citizens of. And so we need to recognize that this good news that gets proclaimed, this good news for the people of Isaiah in exile thousands of years ago, this good news for the people out in the Judean desert of the Israelites that were longing for Messiah to come, the good news is good news for us, but there also might be a little bit of not so good news involved, right? Because the reason there might be some not so good news involved is because we are the people that have enjoyed so much privilege. And so as the good news of the Messiah comes, it may also mean that we have to be gotten rid of some of our privileges that we've enjoyed. Some of the things that we've enjoyed our whole lives that we might take for granted, the coming of the Messiah will equal. The mountains being made low and the valleys being made high. There will be a day when that is no longer. And so for us in a position of privilege, maybe we've enjoyed the privilege of citizenship that we've always taken for granted. Or maybe the privilege of the color of our skin that we've always taken for granted. Or the privilege that comes with the amount of education that we can have comes for granted. Or the privilege of being able to work hard and earn the money that we've earned and not having it taken away by an oppressive ruler. All those things for us, we enjoy those privileges. And so the day of the Lord, we should be looking forward to that. We should be looking forward to that hope that we have. But we recognize that hope might be different for us than the people of Israel thousands of years ago. And so we just always need to be aware of the context that we bring to Scripture. And when the prophecy is that mountains might be made low, if we're living on top of that mountaintop, you know, it might be a humbling experience for us. But even if we are humbled, and even if all the privilege we've enjoyed is gone, the good news is when all those things are gone, when citizenship is gone, when privilege is gone, when wealth is gone, when education is gone, the good news is we still have these promises. That if and when all those things are taken away from us, we still have hope. We still have the good news of Scripture to cling to. We still have a hope for the future, and that our hope should not rest in the things of this world, that our hope should rest in the promises of Scripture, that Jesus came and is coming again. I think as we learn to know Danny a little bit more, I'm excited to know his story. I've learned bits and pieces, and we're happy to have you here, Danny. But I think Danny's story is a lot closer to the people of Israel, of the journey that he had from Congo to coming here. And so as we learn more about it, I think that's one of the blessings that God has brought you to us, Danny, so we can learn from you. We have a lot to learn. I think there's an interesting tension happening here in this text. As we read about this prophecy of the mountains being made low, of the valleys being made level, of the crooked paths being made straight, of the rough roads being made smooth. As I look at that and I imagine that, that's not something I really want. That's not something I'm really excited about. Because I can go through each and every one of those things in that prophecy, and really those are like all my favorite things. Like, I don't want the mountains to go away, because the mountains are my favorite place to visit. Like, if I have vacation time, I want to go to see the mountains. I want to spend time in the mountains, in the valleys, in those mountains. Those are some of those beautiful places in God's earth for me. I know some of you relate to that, and some of you say, I'd rather have a beach, or I'd rather go, you know, visit some other place, and that's fine. But for me, like, I don't want to see the mountains go away. In the same way with these crooked roads and rough roads, most people, when they find out that I really enjoy cycling, they say, oh, do you use the bike paths in the area? And I say, yeah, I do, but I don't spend much time in the bike paths. Maybe 5% of my cycling is on a path. The reality is I enjoy the curves. I enjoy the hills. I enjoy the descents. I enjoy the little windy backcountry roads. Those are the most fun to bike on. A bike path is usually straight and flat, and it's not quite as enjoyable. It's safer, but it's not quite as enjoyable. Those are the things I like. Now, as I reflect on all those things, maybe some of you can relate to me. You don't want a flat landscape, and you want the contours. Those bring beauty to it. But what does this reflection do? What do these things that I've listed off have in common? The reason I enjoy these things, the reason probably most of us would enjoy these things, is because what we're talking about here is leisure activity. We're talking about things I enjoy traveling. When I travel, I enjoy traveling to the mountains and enjoying their beauty and hiking through them. We're talking about a leisure activity, a hobby of cycling, of what I enjoy mountain biking, where there's ups and downs and there's curves. That's what I enjoy. But this text, neither in Isaiah or in the prophecy in Luke that John is saying, neither of them were speaking to a people where they're asking, what is your favorite leisure activity? They were speaking to a people that had a journey ahead of them. They were speaking to people that had hardship ahead of them. If we flip this a little bit and said the question wasn't, what do you enjoy as a leisure activity? Where do you want to go when you travel? But if the question was, your loved ones are 1,000 miles away, and you have to carry on your back everything you own or can take on the journey, and there's no car, what type of terrain do you want in front of you? All of a sudden then for me, yeah, I love beautiful mountains and I love windy roads. But if it's between me and my loved ones, I want to walk on as smooth a path as possible, maybe slightly downhill, probably sunny and about 65 degrees the whole time. That's what I want. And that makes this become a little bit more clear of what this prophecy is about. It's not about the beauty of creation. It's about the journey that we have ahead of us. And as we look at this text, we see what does this mean to us? And this is true throughout the whole Bible. Whenever you read Scripture, there's always this tension between the things that have already happened and the things that have not yet happened. And they always play together. So we already know some of these promises have become fulfilled. The last verse there of this, chapter 6, some say all people, some say all flesh, some say all mankind. It's this idea that all will see God's salvation. Like, all people will experience God's salvation. And we've already got a taste in that in Jesus. That's what we're looking forward to at Christmas, because that happened. And same with verse 4. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. We've already got a taste of that, because the Lord has come to us. The Messiah has come to us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's what we're looking forward to at Advent. That's that longing that we have. And we already have experienced some of that. We've experienced the joy of salvation. You know, our salvation is not a future event. It's now, that those of us that have committed our lives to Christ and received that forgiveness that John talks about, the forgiveness of sins, we've already tasted and seen our salvation, which is, we can praise God for. But we also live in that tension that we haven't seen the fulfillment of it. We still live surrounded by crooked paths and mountains and valleys and rough roads. And we have this tension that it's not yet been made perfect. We don't yet have that fulfillment, that culmination of our salvation. We've tasted it. We've tasted that universal salvation that God offers to all who are willing, for all flesh. But we know there are people that haven't chosen to follow Jesus. We know that there are people that are choosing lives of destruction. We know there are people that are destructing other people. We know the path is not smooth all the way around us. And so we live in that tension of, yeah, already we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We've tasted and seen the glory and the joy of salvation. But we live in this tension and in this hope that it hasn't happened yet. In the Advent season, we embrace those longings. In Advent, we embrace the hope that we have. And we look at these prophecies, and we know that they're true for us, that we have something to look forward to, that someday that mountain that you face will be made low, that someday that valley that you're walking through that might feel like the valley of the shadow of death, someday that valley will be filled in. Someday that crooked path that you are on will be straightened. And someday that rough road that you might feel like your life is right now will be smooth. And that is the promise that Jesus gives us. We can put our hope in that because we've already tasted what Jesus has offered. We can put our hope in that because we know we have the incarnation to celebrate. We know Jesus came to us in the form of a man and fully God. We know that Jesus lived a life on this earth, a perfect life, setting an example for us. We know the teachings that Jesus gave us that are recorded in this book for us. We know how his life on earth ended through death on a cross. And we know that the grave could not hold him and that he rose from the dead, giving us an eternal hope. We know those things. And with that hope, we can face the mountains. We can face the valleys. We can face the crooked paths. We can face the rough road, knowing that we have a resurrection hope. Let's pray. God, I pray for everyone here in this room and those that aren't here with us this morning for various reasons. And Lord, all the mountains that we face, we pray for the day when they are laid low. Lord, for all the valleys that we walk through that feels like the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, we live in the hope for when those will be filled in. Lord, for the crooked paths that we've all been through, maybe we made wrong choices ourselves that led to these crooked paths, or we are thrown on them with nothing to say about it. Lord, we have the hope of the one day they will be straightened out. And for, Lord, the rough ways that many of us find ourselves on, longing for the day when the journey will be smooth, we know with the resurrection hope that will come one day. So, Lord, as we enter and continue into the Advent season of longing and hope and expectation, we cling to that hope that you've given us. And may that blessed assurance that you give us journey with us on this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.